Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 on our worksheet, page number 22. We started talking last time about add to godliness brotherly kindness. And we've already kind of worked our way through brotherly kindness about halfway through this. But just making a point or two to kind of get us back up to speed here. You know, brotherly kindness, as it's used in this text right here, is basically the idea of love the brethren. And so we talked about that some, trying to make some application of what that is. Brotherly kindness is something that will grab the attention of the world, or at least it should. And talking here specifically about relationships among brethren, you know, what they need to see in us. I'm turning on, set up. Here's something. Maybe it's going to pull up a little bit more. You know, brotherly kindness is something that surely the world should see in us. We talked a little bit about the fact that if the church is just tore up and full of turmoil all the time and brethren can't get along, the world will see that too. And it makes an impression. And I've known some churches like that. Maybe you have too. And it's amazed me that to see that kind of situation and then to have some brother say, we can't understand why the church won't grow. And yet what people see is just brethren that can't even get along among themselves. Well, when you think about why the apostle would say such a thing, such as add to godliness, brotherly kindness, we can see and understand that there's a reason and that there's a purpose in that. You know, people need to be able to see in us our love for God. And that's going to manifest itself in a number of different ways. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to John chapter 13. We'll spend just a moment here because we did introduce this all in our last class. John chapter 13 and verse 34 beginning. John 13, verse 34. Jesus is speaking and says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He mentioned something last time that's interesting to me, that in these two verses, three times the Lord says that we should love one another. Three times. Just in that short passage. Now, sometimes I say point of emphasis here. Jesus just said point of emphasis here. You know, love one another. And as well with that, you know, is making the points that others will know you are my disciples by seeing this love you have one for another. And so, you know, point of the passage in part at least is that people watch us. People do see what we do. People do see how we live and react with one another. And so it's a worthwhile question for us just to ask ourselves, how do people view this church? And obviously, how people view this church. We're not talking about brick and mortar. We're talking about how we deal with each other. How do we love the Lord? So think about here, just a point, think about how we demonstrate the character of God when we show brotherly kindness. Just a statement and sort of a question. We look at 1 John chapter 3 now. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we begin at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let's stop there for a second. Something just kind of powerful that stands out to me here in this passage. The contrast that's being drawn between the children of God and the children of the devil. You catch that? You know, there's a comparison being made. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I mean, we might grab on to the point that says, well, of course we have to do the will of God. I mean, that is how the children of God are made manifest, those who do the will of God. I get that. But also tied with that is, you know, he who loves his brother. Isn't it interesting that that's tied in there just as powerfully and just as strong as the other poem? Let's read a little bit farther. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works are evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Pick out a point or two that just stands out in this text here. What else can you see that just stands out, a point that can be made? What do you see?
Well, it's been made very serious. It's if you don't love your brother, it's as serious as murder. That's making it pretty serious.
You know, this is pretty powerful. You know, when it says here, you know, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I read that over a couple, three times. I'm going like, what's that? I mean, how do you get a hold of that? He who hates his brother is a murderer.
This isn't a continuous scale. It's binary, one or the other. Mm-hmm. Antipathy, or being complacent towards them is the same as murder.
Mm-hmm. Go with this just a little bit more. Where's that point?
Well, I think it's said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever is angry with his brother is the same, that is the same as he who murders him. And I think one of the things you need to recognize is murder comes from hatred. Mm-hmm. Just because you haven't followed through on the ultimate sin of murder doesn't mean you're not guilty of that same feeling.
Where does that hatred come from?
Yeah. Satan.
I mean, it manifests from Satan. Where does it well up in us at?
In our heart.
Yeah, so we're talking about heart issue here, really. That's an interesting passage, just kind of work your way through that. You know, kind of in a simple way, brotherly kindness is the act of being loving and kind to others, someone said. And on one hand, we might say, well, being loving and kind is kind of a natural trait among men. Well, I'm just not so sure that's the case. I mean, some seem to be able to manifest that more readily than others. But the very fact that here we are being told that we need to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, is where we're going to be going, all of these traits tells us it's something we have to work at. You know, that we are adding to our faith, all of these things. Yeah, it is something that we need to work at.
Yeah. That's the universal use of the word brother here, not just those whom we have something in common with, get along well with, but everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What other points can we make from this? Anything? Yeah, right.
Well, I think the saying, if you don't love your brother, how can you love God?
Yeah.
If you see your brother and you can't love him, you haven't seen God, how can you love God?
Yeah, good point.
I think it also explains why so many unexplained murders occur, because people will kill strangers, mm-hmm. or hold up. Road rage, mm-hmm. because they have a hatred in their heart. Yeah. Maybe for someone specific, but they take it out on
just a lot of unkindness sometimes that wells up in people. More specifically, when we look at, if you remember back in 1 Peter, when we went through 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22, remember what he said, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, just trying to identify, where does this love come from? How does it manifest? Well, it's coming from our heart. And in this passage in particular, it's talking just about, we're looking at the idea of the love that we would share even with one another, more specifically. Other thoughts or comments here about brotherly kindness?
Short story. We have a relative, a young cousin, say that fell in among, about her age, that fell in among druggies, basically. And she got to a pretty bad state of affairs at some point, and had left home. And she ended up in the hospital because of how bad off she was. And she called her druggy friends to come and get her from the hospital. And they sort of dissed her.
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing what we're doing over here. Call your mom and daddy. Well, she called mom and daddy. And mom and daddy came and got her.
Mm-hmm.
Took her home. You know, and she stayed there. And eventually she went into a youth halfway house, that had some religious teaching in it. And it wasn't very long before she began to have a spiritually minded, turnaround. But the love, the point of this story is the love of the world is different from the love that comes from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
She thought that her druggies loved her,
mm-hmm.
and that they would take care of her.
Mm-hmm.
But when the rubber meets the road, the druggies didn't really care about her at all.
Mm-hmm.
Her mom and dad did, because they really loved her.
Mm-hmm.
And our Heavenly Father really loves us. And that's the difference. So when the Bible says that by this shall all men know that you are of the Father of God, that you love one another, it's a different kind of love than the world has, because it comes from a different source.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from above. Love in the world comes from the world, and love from God comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference.
And we see and we understand the kind of love that God has for us. It does not take a deep study of the Bible to come to understand something about God's love for man, what that is, how good it is. And we understand the relationship that we have with God as He being our Heavenly Father, the relationship that we have through His Son, in Christ. Well, when you think of that household of God relationship, and now we kind of compare a little bit the relationship that we might have with physical families and how, that runs deep. If you can, at least you should. What about our spiritual family? That love needs to run deep. And some of the passages we've looked at here even this morning bring us to that thought. That's a love that should run deep, that brotherly love. It's a special kind of love. Good thoughts. Anything else on that? Well, add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Verse 7, you say in our text. And this is an interesting word to look at. The text, for those who come in, our text is really where we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, examining verses 5 through 7, kind of at the end of that process, looking at the word love that's used here. The word love is interesting, when you look at it in the Greek. And sometimes I think we have a little bit of a difficult time distinguishing love in different ways, in different forms. The Greeks, it would appear, did not have that problem, because there are at least four uses of the word love, how we would define love, used in the New Testament. Three of them most prominently that's used in the New Testament. There is the word, the love between the sexes, some might say, the Greek word eros. And it's the same word which we derive erotic. It has to do with sexual love, is what that's talking about. Eros was the Greek god of love, the son of Aphrodite, which the Romans had called Cupid. We've heard about Cupid, a little guy kind of floating around with wings, shooting the arrow. It kind of goes back to some Greek mythology time and some things of this nature. Erotic love, results in sexual intercourse. What we might describe as being the highest manifestation of physical attraction. And when that is satisfied within the realm of marriage, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything that's good about it. as the text would say, let the marriage bed be undefiled. There's nothing wrong with sexual relationship in marriage. In fact, it's encouraged. God has made it that way. Well, the Greeks had their own word that we would just group into love, you know, eros. But they would define this a little more specifically. Kind of like the word phileo, brotherly love. We've just talked about that. You know, sometimes we just kind of group everything into love. And yet they had a specific word for that. Now, this kind of love is emotional in its base. It's tender, affectionate feelings for someone else. It's not talking about sexual kind of feelings. That kind of love, as we would say. It's warm feelings, tender feelings. It's an emotional response to being part of the human race, which results in what we call philanthropy, or the love of mankind. And we've touched on that even a little bit when we're talking about brotherly love. If we kind of take that out of the realm of just brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look at it just as mankind, there should be a love that we have for mankind. That's the kind of love that phileo is dealing with. And, you know, this love sometimes kind of wells up within us when we sometimes look with some sympathy, perhaps, even at some who are dealing with some difficulties in life, or maybe struggling in life in some way. It results from knowing that some injustice or difficulty in life can happen to me. This is what somebody else said. I thought this was a good definition of this. So that we become more sympathetic when it happens to someone else. We know sometimes when we have felt and dealt with some difficulties in life, you know, we've had to manage our way through that. When we see somebody else struggling that way, we might become more sympathetic because we know how that feels. Or we might say, well, we know how that hurts. Well, again, that is that, you know, that brotherly love type of love. That's how that's manifest in us. And this word is used in the New Testament. Love in this way is used in the New Testament. Just a couple of examples here we throw out. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the text here, through chapter 12, the apostle is just kind of giving us little snippets of characteristics that would be found in the life of a Christian. And in verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It's that phileo kind of love that is being identified in the text right there. A like use of that could be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you go there with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you do not need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do this to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so there is then this connection even with brethren, this brotherly love type of love. Well, we just talked about that some, I know. But we're trying to make some distinction here by the way the word love is sometimes found in the New Testament and breaking it down some, you know, how it really comes out of the Greek here. And the apostle really is encouraging these brethren, commending them actually, because they were demonstrating this kind of love. That they know that they need to have a love for one another. And they do that for all the brethren of Macedonia. It's interesting that their love had become well known. In fact, this was a church that, going back up in the text, was a church that had been very busy about trying to spread the gospel. You know, their light had shone, the text would show, in such a way that they had become known as a church concerned about sound doctrine and sound teaching. Demonstrating his love. It's kind of interesting to think of that. Then there's another love that's quite prominent in use in Scripture. That's agape love. And it means affection or goodwill, love, benevolence is the way Fair would define that. It's the kind of love that seeks the best interests of the object of affection, whether or not there is any reciprocity. I thought that was kind of an interesting definition. You know, that it's the idea very basically of seeking the best interests of the of affection. There's a point of emphasis there you might see. I mean, what else might we love? Where is this love pointed? Where is this love going? Look at that definition. Think about this for a moment.
Away from us.
Yeah, away from us. You know, it's looking at the best interests of someone else. You know, it's not a love of self, but it's a love of others. All right, Greg?
This is the kind of outward selfless attitude that leads one to sacrifice for the good of others.
Yeah, even willing to sacrifice for the good of others. Again, the idea here of this love that is outflowing, we all realize that sometime or another we can kind of get caught up in ourselves. That ever happened to you? You ever have someone even have to remind you, we used to say this to the girls sometimes, because there were just those times where you had to say, sit down for a minute. Do you understand that the world does not revolve around you? And sometimes even when we're grown up, it would do us well at times, I'm sure, if somebody would just set us down and say, do you know the world does not revolve around you? You know, because we can become very caught up in ourselves. And yet this kind of love, this agape love, is so opposite of that. You know, where it is love that is outflowing. It's looking at the best interests of someone else. And that's very specific to this love. And there's a number of times in the text, a lot of times in the text, that we find agape love is what's being spoken about. And when you think of it that way, sometimes you read some passages, and if we know that when love is being used as this agape love, it helps us to get a better grasp of the text and what's being said. When we can realize that it's talking about love that is outflowing, love that is seeking the best interests of someone else. You know, sometimes you just have to get over yourself. You notice that? And that's what this love requires us to do. It requires us to get over ourselves and look to others. And of course, there's some wonderful examples of that as we look at some texts here. You know, when Jesus tells us and commands us that we should love our enemies. Love our enemies. We've talked about that sometimes, how difficult it is. Love our enemies. What kind of love? Oh, that's that agape love. Seeking the best interests of someone else. Even our enemies. And maybe that helps us to even kind of put that in perspective a little bit, the idea of loving our enemies. What is that? How do you do that? What does that mean? Well, you're looking at their best interests. That's hard to do.
It's not a love you feel necessarily, but it's a love you do.
Oh.
And I think that's what has helped me to understand that. You don't always feel really good.
Yeah, it's not a pitter-patter of the heart kind of love,
yeah.
Right?
Whatever happened to you, pitter-patter of the heart. Yeah.
It's not that kind of love. You know, it's in that back that seeking the best interest, you know. A love that would cause you to do good to those who might have been seeking to harm you. It's the ability to love the unloving, you know.
I always think of when Jesus was suffering on the cross, and he's asking the Father in heaven to forgive those who persecuted him and put him to death. I mean, what a great example.
What a demonstration of seeking the best interests of that, of the object of love is the way this was defined. That sounds a little bit odd, but it works in my mind when I think of it that way. Because it helps me to absolutely understand that it's love that's outflowing to someone else. You know, that's what that is. Good thoughts, Bob.
Well, my one very close to Linda is here in that loving your enemies. We've all been God's enemies, and Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. partition between us and God, and that sin divided us from God's love. He was proactive. He was the one who was proactive in initiating the response from himself that enabled us to come to him.
Right.
So that's
demonstrating that.
The agape love is proactive.
Proactive. That's good.
Our military would be an example of that. They're willing to go into the military, go in there and fight for this country because they have that love for the country. Mm-hmm. And they're willing to give up so much.
The best interest for others.
Yeah.
Good thoughts here. Good thoughts. You know, this is the love that we would find in John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's that kind of love that God has demonstrated. That kind of love. It's this love that caused Christ to die for our sins. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Seeking the best interest of others. The others in this case is us. And here's what God has done. This is what Jesus has done, has given himself. You know, this agape love represents a selfless interest in the welfare and the benefit of the one to whom something is done. Again, we're looking out here. Here are just some examples. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We can make several applications with that. I mean, it's that love that's outpouring. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Now, here's love that has to be coming from us. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Romans 13:10. That's agape love that's being talked about right there. You know, agape love, seeking the best interest of others, would keep us from doing anything harmful to our neighbors. We just can't go there. That's not who we are. That's not the love that we demonstrate. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's kind of interesting. So when the Lord chastens us, when he disciplines us, that's out of love. And you know, sometimes we struggle to understand that in particular. That one. You know, the idea that God will discipline us, well, indeed he does. I mean, when you go through, you know, the Bible story, you know, in its entirety, we can see time and again where God chastened his people, where he disciplined them. You know, and sometimes his methods of discipline, we may very well say, well, that's too hard. Or that's hard. I don't understand why God would do that. Well, wait a minute. When you read the whole story, you start understanding there was always a reason, there was a purpose behind the discipline that was rendered. And I think sometimes if we take a superficial view of how God has related to his people through time, we can walk away with some really wrong conclusions about God's action toward mankind or even toward his chosen people. If we fail to understand God's chastening of man, his discipline of man. And of course, there's a lot of applications we can make with that too.
Right. The world, and sometimes parents, will, they have the idea that love is indifference. But God's love is long-suffering. Mm-hmm. There's a complete difference between the two.
Complete difference. Absolute complete difference. You know? We can make some application in the home, parents and children, and discipline. Well, there's a lot of different ideas about discipline, isn't there? And I mean, just even from a societal standpoint, in the last 30, 40 years, boy, has discipline changed. Huh? Become non-existent, it seems. One time I was talking with a mom who had some children that knew nothing at all about what discipline was. And trying to talk some with this mom about that, she said, you know, I just love my children too much, you know, to spank them. I love them too much, to discipline them. And I said to her, I finally just told her, I said, no, you don't love them enough. In fact, I'm not sure you love them at all. Conversation had come to that point where he's getting this very, very blunt, you know. You don't love them at all if you're not willing to discipline. And sometimes our view of God becomes such as, you know, God is, he is all loving. And a loving God would never, you know, discipline mankind, or would never discipline his people. Well, that's an interesting concept. But it's not biblical at all. Because, I mean, when you go through the Bible story, over and over again, we find a God who has disciplined his people. Severely sometimes, because there was need of severe discipline. Always out of love. Always with the purpose of trying to draw his people nearer to him. That was always the purpose behind that. And so, you know, this passage here in Hebrews has just always been interesting to me this way. And some have struggled, I mean, many of us probably have struggled to understand the power of that. For whom the Lord loved, he disciplines, he chastens. It's that agape love that's being used there. A love that is seeking and aimed toward the object of the love. It's not about self. It's about the object. And God would discipline or chasten his people because he loved them and wants the best for his people. It's that kind of love. Sister Parker, you have. Then years later, I'm finding myself saying the same thing. Don't you? Don't you hate that when you sound like a dad? You know? Like,
if you talk to teachers today out in public schools and such, we've got some of them in here, I've been told that one of the biggest problems in their class is the kids are not disciplined.
Right.
And it's very difficult to teach when you've got a class full of kids that have no discipline, or particularly, and I'm not saying that the teachers are responsible for that. What I'm saying is that a lot of times the parents are responsible for not disciplining them.
Right.
But, you know, so much of what we're reading here in these first few verses of 2 Peter relates to knowledge in Christ.
Yeah.
And building up of our knowledge. Well, where does knowledge come from? Well, it comes from teaching.
Sure.
And it comes from, you know, your own sense of wanting to know the knowledge of Christ. And through that knowledge of Christ, then we come to a relationship with God. But if you don't have the discipline that's required to gain the knowledge, then that's just a stumbling block to coming to God because we haven't been disciplined.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. For you.
The lady who said she loved her children too much to discipline them. I think sometimes parents who are reluctant to spank their children or whatever are afraid that their kids will grow up to hate them for mm-hmm. whatever. But the exact opposite mm-hmm. is true. Yeah. Parents who discipline and train their children, when those children grow up, they love and respect their parents and appreciate mm-hmm. what the parents did for them.
Mm-hmm.
Parents who never train or discipline their children when they grow up, oftentimes those children have no respect or regard for their parents.
I'm afraid I've seen that. I think that's exactly right. I do. Other comments on that? So I'll miss a little bit here. So we've kind of worked our way through all of these attributes here. And we've spent a lot of time on each of these. We're not going to spend this much time in the rest of this book. But this was just fundamental, it seemed to me. I want to back up here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want us to read. Sometimes we spend a fair amount of time talking about verses 3 and 4, and then you go back and you read it, and it kind of takes on some greater significance or meaning, it seems like, when we get a better idea of what's being said. I'm going to do that here again. Let's go back, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're actually going to begin in verse 1 this time. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'd like us to aim for next time is verses 8 through 11. In fact, we'll probably go beyond that some. But on page 23, on the bottom of page 23, there are some blanks or open space there. And what I would like us to do is just to spend some time on verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Just write down, just jot down a couple of the most powerful points you see from each passage, from each verse. And let's talk about that. That's going to be our focus in the next lesson. And then, Lord willing, I think we will move on verses 12 and following next time. We'll be moving a little bit faster now. And then make our way from there. In verses 8 through 11, what I want you to do is write down a couple of the most important points you see in each of those verses. And that'll be our points of discussion next time. I appreciate your comments today. Those who can, let's move up closer to the front here.